He's got too much stuff up here. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text for this cantate, the fifth Sunday of Easter, is taken from John's first epistle, chapter 4. We're going to read all of that chapter. So we will read 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 21, where we read in the name of our Lord. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we thank you for this, your word. We pray, Father, once again, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' sake, amen. I don't know a text that I've ever wanted to preach more than this one. I don't even know if I really have to preach it. I probably should just read it over and over again. The simplicity of it is clear. It is stunning. And the pericope for today doesn't include all of this. I throw it in there because the context is very important to understand of what John is really saying, what he's starting out, what he's trying to say to Christian people, what they would understand. He tells you very clearly, he tells all of us very clearly, starts out, and I'm not going to do this in English. Basically, you're going to get this from Greek because the Greek is so powerful. The Greek of this text is just amazing. He says, loved ones, he says, not in every spirit have faith. He says, put to the test the spirits, whether from God they are. And you're going to hear this a lot. John is like, this passage is so full of these interesting prepositions. And in English, we don't translate all of these the same way. And that's a shame. Because the repetition of these prepositions is done with great purpose. It's to understand what truly is of God. And it comes from out of God. Really, this term in Greek has the sense of source. It indicates this source. He says, the spirits, he says, you want to test them to see whether they've been sent by God, whether they have come forth out of God. He says, and the reason for this is that in that many, many lying prophets have come into the world. He says, there's lying prophets in the world. He says, well, how do you know the difference? How do you know the difference between these things? He says, in this you know God's spirit. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ in flesh has come from God is. He says, anything that bears witness to the incarnation, anything that tells you that God's Son has come in the flesh, he says, this is what tells you that that Spirit has come from God. He says, that's the source of that Spirit. And you understand very clearly the reason for this is because the incarnation brings us to the reality of God. There is no reality of God apart from the incarnation. People can run around and tell you that they know God. They don't know God. It's impossible to know God, the scripture says very clearly, but through the Son. The only means of knowing God is in the Son. And Jesus himself exemplified this in the time that he was on the planet. He didn't have problems. He was not a mean-spirited man. He wasn't angry with the Pharisees in the sense of being upset with them for being Pharisees and things like that. He was distressed for them in the sense that they had a false understanding. And he tried to explain that to them. He says, you don't know my Father. Now let me tell you, the Pharisees and those people, they knew the Old Testament way better than you and I ever will. They could practically recite for you the whole five first books of Moses. And Jesus told them they didn't know his Father. Because what was lacking was the sense of the incarnation. It was to know Jesus, that he had come in the flesh. And that's exactly what he tells them. He says, if you knew my Father, he says, then you'd know me. And you would believe in me. And this is how important this is, that John emphasizes this. There is no knowledge of God apart from that incarnation. There's only the fact that God has become human. And in becoming human, God has now made himself plainly known. God isn't out there on some throne, floating out there in the ether someplace. That's an absurdity. God is present with humanity. I tell you this all the time in quantum physics. Who knows how big God is? You know, the whole start of everything supposedly starts with something that you can't even see, that's so tiny you can't even imagine it, that has all of this energy within it. Who knows what God is actually like? But one thing we can understand, in our pagan understanding through our fallenness, we do not know what God is like. The only person who knows what God is like is Jesus. And he makes that revelation known in the flesh. He makes it known in humanity. And this is what John is talking about. You understand, he says, there's a lot of lying that goes on in the name of God, is what John says. There's a lot of lying. He says, there's a lot of false prophets that have come into the world. He says, lying prophets have come into the world. And they lie. They lie. They tell you things that you cannot possibly know, that no one can possibly know. And anything that speaks of anything that is outside of the incarnation is a lie. It can't be known. The only thing that can be known of God is what is revealed in the incarnation of his Son. And that's why he says this. He says, that comes outside of this. He says, every spirit that doesn't confess that, he says, is not out from God. He says, that did not come from God. It doesn't matter how good it sounds. It doesn't matter how religious it sounds. As a matter of fact, it is not from God. It does not have the testimony of the incarnate Son of the living God. That is Antichrist. And that's what John says. Now, in this world, we live with a lot of myth of Antichrist. We've got, you know, Damien, we got Omen, we got 666 stuff, we got all this sort of stuff going on. People write these books all the time. They're lying. Antichrist is a present reality, John says. In his time. In his time. He says very clearly, he says, you heard that this was going to come, and as a matter of fact, and even now, it is already in the world. Antichrist is anything. That word actually in Greek does not mean against Christ. It means in the place of Christ. It means anything that is substituted for Jesus Christ. Any understanding, these false prophets, these lies, he says they are false. He says very clearly, he says this is already in the world. And now, what these people who write these books do not want you to know is the next verse. Because the next verse tells you very clearly, you came out of God. That's why I want to stick with those prepositions. You find your source in God. Your source is God. Therefore, you understand. And he uses an emphatic usage of the pronoun here. He says, you yourselves. He says, what you need to understand, you yourselves, is that you came out of God. You are out of God. Little children. He says, and have overcome, have conquered them. So why would you read a book about something like that that's supposed to show up in the future sometime? Why don't you read 1 John? John says, you already conquered all of that. You already have the victory over all of that. You don't sit up at night waiting to see, well, who's the Antichrist? Is it Nixon? Was it Kissinger? Is it the current president? Is it somebody else? Is it somebody in history? Is it all this sort of stuff? No. Antichrist is something that has been with us all the way since the time of John. And John says, you have already overcome it. He says, you have overcome it. You overcame it. If a bug runs across my floor and I squash it, I am not afraid of it anymore. I have overcome it. Kind of a nasty thing to have to clean them up sometimes because they explode, you know, and they do all that sort of thing. And do all that kind of stuff. But I certainly don't fear it. There isn't a chance that I fear it, stupid little bug. You overcame the bug. Good for you. You also have overcome Antichrist. Better for you. Better for you. Because Jesus Christ has already overcome all of this. And that's what John is saying. Do you not understand the testimony? Do you not understand what the scripture is telling us? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is the one who abides in you, the one who lives in you, than the one who's in the world. So understand, don't buy into the lie. He says, don't buy the lie. Don't buy the books. Don't buy the books. Don't encourage these people. They're nuts. The reality of things is that if Christians really want to avail themselves of the truth, they would pick up and read 1 John. I thought that would be a great name for our church when we were struggling with the name of the church. You know, it would be great to have a church that was just called 1 John 4, House of Prayer. Because that's all it is. What John is talking about is to understand the fullness of the victory of Jesus Christ, to realize very clearly there is nothing in this world that you have not overcome, because greater is the one who is in you. Prepositions. You are out of God, and greater is the one who is in you than the one in the world. And he says, this is why. He says, people who are in the world, he says, as a matter of fact, they speak about the world and the world listens to them. He says, because as a matter of fact, they have this deception that has come in. He says, we, and he repeats this, great use of this preposition. He says, we are out of God. He says, we're not out of the world. He says, we're out of God. He says, we have come forth from God. We ourselves, again, emphasis of the pronoun, we ourselves have come out of God. He says, the one who hears God, or the one who knows God hears us. And the one that doesn't hear us does not know God. He says, this is how we know. He says, in other words, when he talked about proving these spirits, he says, this is how we know what is real or true, the actual thing, and this is how we discern that which causes us to wander off. Planes, deceit. The word we use for planet, because they wander. They don't have a regular orbit. He says, this is what I want you to understand. He says, you already know how to test the spirits. This isn't some great thing you need to do. You don't need to have some special unction in order to do this. You already know how to test the spirits. You test them according to 1 John 4. He says, you test them according to what I've told you. And understand very clearly. You have overcome. The victory has been given you. And anything that testifies to that victory, that's true. Anything that doesn't testify to that victory, anything that tries to shake you, anything that comes in and tries to rob you of that, no matter how religious it sounds, that's deceit. It's pulling you away. And he says, in order to evidence this, he says, loved ones, let us love one another. He says, and he repeats this statement over and over again in here. He says, we love one another. Why? Because love is of God. It comes out of God. Now get this. The spirit that's a true spirit comes from where? Out of God. You, when you have faith in Jesus Christ, you come out of God. The love that we have comes out from God. It's like, duh! This is where this comes from. He says, everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Because God is love, you come out from God. The proper spirit of things comes out from God, and love comes from God. So therefore, this is very elementary. This is kindergarten stuff. You know, when your kindergarten teacher used to give you that kind of stuff, you know? And it's like, yeah, that makes some sense. You know, you understand this sort of thing because it's very elementary. He says, the one who does not love, he says, doesn't know God. And he says this because God is love. God is love. There is no love in this world except from God. God is love. And the essence of love is found in God. He says, so God showed us his love, which is just a great statement. He says, God showed us his love. Well, how did he show us his love? Well, he gave us his only begotten son. He sent him into the world, he says, for this purpose, that we would live through him. Why did Jesus come into the world? It's actually very simple, John says. He came into the world so that we would live, that we would live through him, that we would know God's love, and we would live in that love, that we would understand and recognize and know with a certainty, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God so loved us. He evidenced his love for us. He gave us the final evidence of that love in sending his only begotten Son into this world to suffer and die for us on the cross. And he raised him from the dead that we would live. Let me tell you something. If you don't understand that, then you're not living. You're not living. You spend all your life looking over your shoulder, hoping that you're keeping God happy. Well, good luck with that. You know, you probably don't know this guy, Satchel Paige, old-time pitcher, one of the greatest pitchers ever. He may have been the best one ever. Said the first time they ever brought him up to pitch, he threw a pitch so hard that the catcher tried to catch it and knocked him right over. He threw such a hard fastball. Satchel Paige said, never look over your shoulder. He says, somebody may be gaining on you. That's how most of us try to live. We try to live looking over our shoulder. We look over our shoulder. And that is not living. That's not living. Living in that way isn't living. And that's what John is talking about. To understand and truly know God, to realize God, is to realize the depth of God's love, to recognize God's love. And that's why he says, this is the way that we know love. He says, it's not that we loved God. And that's what we often look for. We try to figure out, well, how am I going to conjure up this love for God? John says, it's not that we loved God. He says, it's that God loved us. It's that God loved us. God loved us how much? Well, he loved us so much that he sent his son to be a conciliatory offering for our sins. That's what that word propitiation means. God reconciled us to himself. Now you notice that's past tense. That's not something that we can do. It's not something that we're engaged in. It's already done. God is reconciled to us. God, in Jesus Christ, took away our sin. And by taking away our sin, he brought us into perfect fellowship with Jesus. And in that perfect fellowship, he established once and for all that he loves us. That we don't need to look over our shoulder and wonder. Because that's about the greatest insult that there is. You know, my wife says she doesn't like it when I use her as an example. So I won't mention her name. If my wife tells me that she loves me, I don't sit there and say to her, do you really? I don't turn to her and say, do you really expect me to believe that? That would be an insult. That would be insulting. Why do we think it's okay to insult God all the time? God tells us very clearly that he loves us, just flat out loves us, flat out adores us. And not only does he tell us, but he evidenced it by giving his only begotten son to suffer and die for us, and raised him from the dead so that he could tell us, so that he could tell us exactly how much God loved us. And we sit there and say, well, do you really mean it? This is what John is saying by repeating this over and over and over and over again, is to understand this is how deeply God loves us. He says very clearly, if God so loved us in that way, then he says, being filled with God, then we ought to love one another. He says, no one has ever seen God. He says, he uses this great Greek word, means no one has ever laid eyes on God. He says, but if we love one another, then we know where God is. He says, God dwells in us. He's not out there floating on some throne someplace. God dwells in us. And he says, and his love is perfected in us. Now I'm going to go all the way back to Holy Week and all the way back to Good Friday. You heard that word repeatedly. And throughout all of the messages after that, you heard this word. Same type of word. What Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. What he says when John talks about him doing his work and washing the disciples' feet, he says, he loved them unto the end. He loved them to the finish. This is all that John says repeatedly. John uses this terminology so that we understand. He says, if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is, same word, completed in us. It is finished in us. He says it is perfected. He says, and that's how we know, and now he switches prepositions to the in preposition. He says, hereby we know we dwell in him. He says, we live in him. And he lives in us. Because he has given us of his Spirit. So now we go back to the first part of the chapter. Where did that Spirit come from? Out of God. And God testifies together with our spirit, as St. Paul says, that we are indeed the spirit of the children of God, so that we recognize very clearly that the love of God is now in us. And John says, we didn't see God. We didn't see God. He says, but we have seen. Same Greek word. He says, we have seen, and we testify. The Father sent the Son. For what purpose? He sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So how much exactly does God love us? He sent his Son to save the world, to take away the sin of the world. I got this great t-shirt this week. Sometime I may wear it to church. I really wanted to. So is Jesus sitting on like a wall with all of these like Marvel superheroes and DC superheroes and things like that. They all got their legs hanging over the wall. They're like having a little chat, you know. So Spider-Man's there and Superman and all these sort of things. And all that says is this little word bubble out of Jesus. And he says, and that's how I saved the world. Because Jesus actually saved the world. He saved the world. He took away its sin. He reconciled us to God so that now we would know salvation, that we would know it. No, I'm not talking about knowing it in the sense of like arm's length. I'm talking about knowing salvation. I am talking about being confident. I am talking about being sure. I am talking about knowing salvation. So that we're not looking over our shoulder. We're not wondering if this could be possible. We're not doubting. Because James says a person who doubts shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. We're talking about certainty. We're talking about an absolute certainty. Something that is so certain that it cannot be shaken. And that's what John is really talking about. He says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in you. You can't make that confession apart from the fact that God is indwelling you. And he says, and you dwell in God. You live in God. So quit looking around for a guy on a throne. He's living in you. He's dwelling in you. He's living in your neighbor, as a matter of fact. He's dwelling in you. He's dwelling in you, and you are dwelling in him. You are living in him. You can't see him. John said you can't see him. But what can you see? Jesus. You can see Jesus. You can see Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus hangs on the cross for you. Jesus is there to save you. You can know Jesus. You know him, and he knows you. And his love is present in you. And his love is real. Nothing else in this world is as real as that love. Nothing. So John repeats it again. And he says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. And that's the whole key. He says, we have known it and we believe it. We trust him. He tells us that he loves us. You know, I don't make that woman that I'm married to. I didn't use your name. I don't make her go through a litmus test when she tells me that she loves me. I'm just happy to hear it. Sometimes I find it quite incredulous. That's what God says to us. I love you, God says. What more could I do to show you? Why don't you simply just believe me? Because I really mean it. John says, God is love. He repeats it again so that we hear it, so that we get it. God is love. And he says, the person that dwells in love dwells in God. And God in that person. Then he does this wonderful thing. He really likes that Greek word. Apparently, the Holy Spirit likes that Greek word. Same derivative type of word. He says, herein is our love made complete. He says, is it finished? He says, same thing Jesus said on the cross. Same thing it said when he washed his disciples' feet, that he loved his own unto the finish. He says, herein, he says, in this, he says, in this thing is our love made perfect. He says, is it finished? He says, it's finished. He says that we have made, that we may have boldness. This word in Greek means openness. It says that we can have openness. Openness when? He says, on the day that the sentence is passed. That's what day of judgment means. It says, on the day that sentence is to be handed down. He says, we have openness. What do we have openness for? We got nothing to hide, is what he says. We got nothing to hide. Because Jesus Christ has taken away our sin. So we've got nothing to hide. We're not going to stand there and tell God a litany of all the things that we've done. Because as a matter of fact, God already knows. And he told us, I don't remember them. Your sins and your iniquities I remember no more. What does he remember? The blood of Jesus Christ. He knows the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when he looks on you on the last day, that's all that he's going to see. He says that's all that he's going to see. That love is finished in us. He says so that we're open on the day of the sentencing. And then he says this. And I couldn't believe this. I couldn't believe how many times I read this and I didn't realize the impact of it. He says, because as he is, he says, the same way he is, referring to God, not just to the second person of the Trinity, but the wholeness of the Trinity. He says, because as he is, so are we in this world. The way he is, the way God is, that's how we are in this world. And I can tell by the looks on your face that you don't believe me. And this is our problem. We don't believe God. God does not lie. God is telling you very clearly, as he is, so are you, right now, in this world. Because your God is living in you. And your God loves you. And you are living in your God. You don't need to go searching for him. He has found you. And he has evidenced the depth of his love for you in a Roman instrument of torture that he sent his son to suffer and die on, so that he raised him from the dead, that you and I would live in him. And I mean live, not looking over our shoulders, but recognize very clearly he's living in us. And that's why he says this next thing. There is no fear in love. I don't go to sleep at night and look at Chrissy and then go out and make sure I locked up the drawer with all the knives. I'm sorry, I mentioned your name. I trust her because she tells me that she loves me. And I expect full well that I will wake up in the morning without my throat slit. Why don't I trust God that way? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Do we honestly think he won't? There is no fear in love. They can't coexist. There can be no realm of uncertainty in love. And on top of it, then he uses that great Greek word again. He says, for finished, perfect love. He says, perfected love in its fullness throws out fear. And that's actually the meaning of this Greek word. It throws it out, gets rid of it altogether. And then as the King James translates so well, he says, because fear has torment. And that's exactly right. Have you ever met a tormented person? I can guarantee you, they're full of fear. Fear and torment go hand in hand. Have you ever met people that say, you know, I can't believe that God would actually save me? I feel so sorry for those people. I want to just take 1 John and ram it down their throat. No, have you ever read 1 John? Do you pay any attention to 1 John? You tell me you're a Bible believer. Do you believe 1 John? There is no fear in love because fear has torment. Have you ever met tormented Christians? Boy, I've known a lot of them. They go through life asking this question all the time. I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if God's really going to save me. And it's kind of like, you know, no, you're not good enough. That's the whole point. You never would be good enough. You never will be good enough. The fact of the matter is that God so loved you, in spite of being not good enough, he saved you anyways and made you not only good enough, but perfect. He took away all of your sin and made you holy and blameless in his sight. And he tells you constantly, if you read his word, he tells you constantly, again and again, I love you. I love you. I just flat out love you. Nothing you can do will ever change that. I will love you all the way. I love you unto the end. I love you to the finish. I love you to the completion. And he says, so trust me. Trust me. I'm worthy of the trust. And if you don't believe me, look at the cross. That's my son. My son. I tell you that story about Augustine because I love that story of Augustine. Where that guy says to Augustine, you know, he's kind of doubting all this stuff. Goes to Augustine and says, well, I'm not sure I can be elect. I don't know if I can be saved. Augustine takes him to a crucifix, a corpus. has him look at the corpus, ask the guy, do you believe that that man hanging there on that cross hangs there for you? And the guy says, yes. He says, then you're elect. God gave his son for us. What more could he do, that song says? What more could he do? What's he got to do for us to get us to the point to just quit? To quit questioning him, to quit doubting him. Because that's torment. And that's Antichrist. That's why he started this whole thing out with Antichrist. That's torment. It's Satan who comes in and lies to us and says, well, I don't know if you're really good enough. And Paul says in Romans, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. And now you understand how we get to the other side of this. He says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. They don't understand the completion. He says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. That's the whole point. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar, he says. This is back to the Antichrist thing. He says, if a person doesn't love someone that they can see, if they don't love that person, he says, then how are they ever going to love God whom they've never seen? He says, but this is the commandment that we have. That the one who loves God loves his fellow believer also. We need to start to understand the depth of the love of God. And we need to take it very seriously. Because perfect love, a perfected love, has no fear. There is no reason ever, ever for us to question the fact of whether God will save us. Not only will he, but he did. And the love of God is to be such a fixture in us that that is to be the constant witness, this constant understanding, this knowledge, this knowing. He hangs on the cross for me. He hangs on the cross for me. It's my sin he pays for. You see, we don't mind talking about that part, but then what we do is we stop. We spend all our time talking about our sins. The guy Celsus, he talked about, I think it was Celsus, back in the ancient church, he said Christians are like a bunch of frogs croaking around a pond about which one of them is the greatest sinner. Instead of really coming to this point of understanding, that's not what defines me. It is the love of God that defines me. It is the indwelling God that defines me. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know I didn't write that. That's St. Paul. This is the way that we have to live. Because otherwise we're not living. We're just looking over our shoulder, waiting for the next bad thing to come, waiting for the next shoe to drop. Bunch of happy-go-lucky Northern Europeans. Have you ever met a happy-go-lucky Northern European? Me either. That's like an oxymoron. We spend our lives waiting for the next thing that's going to get us. And then we pray and hope that it doesn't happen. instead of understanding very clearly, no, no. Perfect love throws out fear. A perfected love has no fear. So that when that woman that I love tells me that she loves me, I am absolutely confident of that. Absolutely confident of it. But I'll tell you right now, I am even more confident in God. There is nothing, nothing that will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, nothing. And I refuse to look at anything else or entertain any other idea, because that's antichrist and it does not come from God. What comes from God is love. What comes from God is a grace that is greater than all of our sins. And what comes from God is a summons. Come to me, come to me, come to me. You come to me, come to me, come to me. I will give you rest. I will end your anxiety. I will take away your fear. So you come. You come to his table today. Because it's freely given to you. It's gift. It's gift because he loves you. And he wants you to eat and drink in confidence, knowing that he loves you, that he has taken away your sin, and that you absolutely have his peace. Because that body and blood was broken and shed for you. I can guarantee you, on the day that you pass out of this veil and you enter into that heavenly abode, whatever it is, wherever it is, you are going to hear these most wonderful words. I love you. I've been waiting for you. I have a place prepared for you. You're mine. You always have been. You always will be. Enter into rest. That's what Jesus gives us. That's yours. It's yours. And it's mine. And no one can ever take it from you. That's living. That's living. For Jesus' sake, let us pray.